doing? Doing good? Good, good.
I was gonna
say
y'all are not Baptists,
and
I'm
proud.
Wow.
It is
7 o'clock.
How are you, Miss Glenda?
I'm all right. How are you?
Good, 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 good. Oh, well, I'll get it later. I'm kind of strapped up, and let's see. All right, well, good evening, everyone. Good to see everybody. Thank you, Brother Don. And I hope everybody's had a good week so far this week. And any day that we're alive and able to take nourishment is a good day, is a good week. And it's good to have Brother Don, Sister Carla with us. And we've got this bearded thing going on. And I know. And so just bear with us men. And I know Brother David, he's had his for a good while, a long time. And I go through phases. And but anyway, it's good to be here tonight. I do want to open up with prayer requests and praises and updates. Has anybody heard from Shirley or James Townsend? I know that Miss BJ, have you? Still not doing good, so let's.
She was real concerned because they had started him on steroids, and she was afraid that might be his heart up.
Okay. Well, let's remember the Townsends, and they're not new members, but they're newer members, so let's remember them. And I don't have a bulletin in front of me, but all of our prayer requests on our bulletin. Just remember each and every person. Miss Jackie?
Don and Yvonne are not here tonight. Don had some kind of eye surgery yesterday, and he said his eye was still real watery and stuff.
Really?
So
okay. Let's remember Brother Don and his eye surgery. Okay. Cassie and Norma. Anybody else? Yes, sir.
Billy, a friend of ours that had a stroke back last year.
Mm-hmm.
His wife's in the hospital, and she's, Billy can't do anything anymore. And his wife, his main caregiver, and she's in the hospital. She's diabetic. Billy's a big man. He's about 6'5", 6'6", about.
Well,
wow.
So, his wife's a little bitty woman. So, she's in the hospital. She'll just come home this week.
Absolutely. Remember this request. Anybody? Yes.
I went with them to the doctor the other day, and they feel like they got it all, but she's still going to have to go through the treatment.
Okay.
She's just doing so much better.
Good, good, good.
We're getting a little bit of carpet replaced in one of our bedrooms, and the guy and his wife came over to measure, and she has had breast cancer, and we told her we would put her on the list for continued help.
Who is this again?
Regina Ray.
Friend of y'all's?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Hey. Need to have some singing. Yeah. I like that. You say Regina Ray? Okay. Friends. Okay, anybody else? Miss Lee Ellen, the lady that works with you with cancer, how is she doing?
It's the lady that works with me.
Her daughter-in-law, okay.
She's still going through
treatment. Okay, been praying for her. All right, well, let's, anybody else before we mention some reminders and then we'll pray. Just remember this coming up Sunday. I asked Brother Don a good while back, knowing they were coming in town soon, about preaching for us, and so be a good change of pace. And I'm anxious to hear Brother Don. I don't get to hear him much, and so whenever he's here, I'd like to use him if we can. And so he'll be preaching this Sunday morning, Sunday night, but also Sunday morning. It's kind of neat how this falls because it's our mission moment Sunday. And so we'll take just a couple, 3 minutes to highlight one of our missionaries we support. Also, we'll be dedicating little baby Charlie this Sunday morning. It is a fun-filled Sunday, dedicating her this Sunday. Also, CLU and Brotherhood this Sunday. Yeah, don't worry about it, brother. We can push things back. But anyway, remember those things. I know I mentioned Sunday about February 2nd on Saturday. I hadn't said anything to anyone about the dinner and the movie. And the reason for that is because I want to take care of it. Not much is involved. All we got to do is put the CD or the DVD in the player and hit play. Pick up the phone, order a couple few pizzas, and we're set. and I know it's not that long from now, not that far away from now. That's coming quickly, but February 2nd, I think it's three Saturdays from now. You know, I set it at 5 o'clock. I figure 5 to 6, eat. And then the movie, it lasts 2 hours. We'll leave about 8 o'clock. I thought about, well, do it on Friday, but if you do it on Friday, you got to plan it later than 5 because a lot of people work on Friday. And so there's really never a perfect time for everything to happen. So if you can make it, great. If not, me, Christy, and Lily's going to enjoy it. anyway, this will be our Valentine's thing. And then lastly, Jubilee's coming up. And so we're going to plan on, and I'll have it in the bulletin, but February 23rd, Saturday, or March the 2nd, which is the Saturday before Jubilee, we'll have a prayer time like we did last year. Probably February 23rd, that Saturday. Don't want to wait till the day before to congregate and pray, but got a lot going on, so just remember that, and we should have it all in the bulletin. Anything else before we pray? Brother Don, would you open us up in prayer?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for knowing everything you've spoken tonight. We do about it before we ever even thought of it. What's needed. And how you're going to take care of it. And how you're going to lift it up.
Yes.
Personally, because we know and we trust you, Lord, we know that it doesn't be hard for you. We know that there's no problem you can solve. But we just ask you to be involved in every one of these prayer requests. Sickness, whatever problems, Lord, and for the events coming up, Lord, I pray that you just be in each one. Make each one a special blessing for the ones that are involved and the ones that you hear.
Yes.
Upon, Lord, I pray for the times of fellowship, Lord, sweet fellowship that we, our church can enjoy. Just ask you to help everyone to be faithful, to be
yes.
there, Lord, to open the hearts of many that each time congregate. But, Lord, we know there's so many in this world that are back.
Yes.
Lord, pray that you bring us closer to you. We thank you for the blessing we have to be able to congregate in the country that's open and free.
Yes, Lord.
That, Lord. That you help us to always keep it that way. Father, we love you and pray that you ask you to bless the message tonight. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Take your Bible and turn to the New Testament book of Ephesians tonight for a few moments. Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5 and verse number 18 is where we're going to be. Ephesians 5, 18. Really a familiar passage here in Ephesians chapter number 5. But before we read Ephesians 5 verse number 18, if you'll notice, the chapter starts off with the words where it says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." And so immediately, I believe Paul is talking about our walk with the Lord. And he talks about following God as His dear children. Verse 2, he gets into the part of walking in love. He says, "And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice of God for a sweet-smelling savor." Verse 3, 4, 5, and 6, all the way really to verse number 7, talks about some things that we're to shun or steer away from. Verse 3 mentions fornication. Verse number 4, he gets into, he says, neither filthiness nor foolish talking. Verse 5 talks about the certain people that won't be there, whose behavior this comes naturally to. Verse 6, he says, "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them." And then in verse number 8, down to our text verse tonight, verse number 18, he continues this thought about walking as children of light. And he's talking about how that we're not children of darkness anymore, but we're children of light. And if we're children of light, we're to walk in the light. We know that the Lord is light, and if we're in Him and He's in us, then we're to abide in that reality. But look in verse number 18. He says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Tonight I want to share with you just a simple subject, yet it's something that we constantly pursue to try to master. And the subject tonight is something that we pursue, we try to master. It's our, when we do these things or we do this particular thing, we have power over the flesh, over the enemy, and that is being Spirit-filled. He says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." So I want to talk to you about that phrase tonight, be filled with the Spirit. I can remember when I first got saved, November 19th, 2002, I was invited to go to a one-night revival meeting. I had no idea it was a Church of God revival meeting. And nothing against Church of God people. I got a lot of friends who are in the Church of God, and their beliefs, of course, are different than ours. But it was halfway through that meeting, and everybody started speaking in tongues and talking about being baptized with the Holy Ghost. And they were differentiating that it was something that wasn't done at salvation. They kept on saying this second feeling, this second touch from God. And so I left confused for a little while, but then I got straightened down the subject. But tonight, being filled with the Spirit, that's what I want to comment on, and I want to mention three things. I hope it'll be a help and a blessing to you. Number one, I want you to notice the command to be filled, the command. He says, "But be filled with the Spirit." We're all commanded to be filled with the Spirit. Notice the word filled, word filled. The word filled here means, it means to fill up, it means to fill up. Let me say this, at salvation, and you know this as well as I do, we receive all of the Holy Spirit that we're going to receive. We receive Him fully. In fact, Colossians 2, verse number 9 and 10 says this, "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." In Jesus. "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Verse 10 says this, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. So at salvation, we receive the whole Godhead. God, if I can put it that way, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, one unit, we receive Him. And because of that, we're complete. We have a complete salvation. We completely receive the Holy Spirit. But the question tonight is, does the Holy Spirit have all of us? That's the question. Now, I know positionally, He does have all of us. If we're saved, the Lord has saved our soul. We know that. But practically, on a day-to-day basis, we have all of Him, but does He have all of us? That's the question. And so with this command, He says, but be filled with the Spirit. So how do we do that? How do we get filled with the Spirit? Well, that's of course, that's a loaded question, how to get filled with the Spirit. And I want to say it's nothing like the Church of God describes it, because we get filled with the Spirit. We receive Him in full at salvation, but practically, we have moments when we yield to Him. We have moments when we surrender to Him. And the more we do that, the more we receive His power, His joy, and all the rest of it. But I want you to notice that here in Ephesians, look in chapter number 4 for a moment. Verse number 30. This is how, in particular, we get filled with the Spirit. In Ephesians verse chapter 4, verse number 30, there's some... notice what he says in verse number 30. I'm sorry, I lost my spot. He says, grieve not. There's some knots here. Number one, he says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And so the word grieve here means, it means to sadden. It means to cause grief. And so one way to, I guess I could say it this way, is to allow the Holy Spirit to leak out of us, to deflate Him out of us, is to grieve Him, is to sadden Him, to cause grief. And I would say, again, practically speaking, not salvation-wise, practically speaking, when we grieve the Holy Spirit, normally that's something that we do. And it grieves Him, it saddens Him. Look in verse number 31. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiven one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So he's saying that a person that grieves the Holy Spirit is one sometimes who has bitter problems. Let all bitterness, sometimes a person who has wrath or is entertaining anger or clamor, evil speaking, all of these things grieve the Holy Spirit. And so in my Christian life, in your Christian life, when we're wanting to be filled with the Holy Spirit for power, for joy, just to be obedient out of Him, there's things that we're not to do, and we're to grieve not the Holy Spirit. Now, there's another thing. Look over in 1 Thessalonians 5 for a moment. Talking about how to be filled. 1 Thessalonians 5. Don't have my page marked. Where'd you go? We know that grieving has to do with something that we do. But then in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse number 19, he says, quench not. So we just read, grieve not, but then quench not. The word, he says, quench not the Spirit. The word quench here, or quench not, has to do with putting the fire out. It means, literally means to extinguish. And so this particular phrase, quench not the Spirit, literally means that the Holy Spirit is likened into a fire. He's likened unto the zeal we have of Him. The times where we're walking with God and we're reading His Word and we're abiding with Him, He's like a fire within us. our fervency gets hotter. Our passion gets more direct in our life. We know our purpose. But then there's times where we can quench what He's wanting to do. And so if we grieve Him, that's something that we do that stops the flow. But then the times that we quench Him, that's something that we don't do. What is God asking each and every one of us to do tonight? You know, we wonder, God, I want You to work in my life. Lord, I want You to move at Calvary. I want You to help me overcome this. Well, we can quench Him if we're not careful. Meaning that if He's leading in a certain way, if He's speaking to us about something, if we feel Him pulling us and we feel the drawings of the Holy Spirit and we stop that firework. No, I don't want to do this, Holy Spirit. No, Lord, I don't want to do this. I don't want this to continue in my life. I want to do what I want to do. And that'll be quenching the Holy Spirit. And so our original question, how to be filled, Paul says, but be filled with the Spirit. I don't know everything about that, but I know two things. If I grieve them, I won't be filled. And if I quench them, I won't be filled. And so you can fill in the blanks in there. Being filled with the Holy Spirit literally just at the end of the day has to do with absolute obedience. Obedience. And so tonight, being filled with the Holy Spirit back in Ephesians 5, verse number 18. Obedience is how we fulfill this command. But be filled with the Spirit. Do our best not to grieve Him, not to sorrow Him. Do our best not to quench Him. And I'll bring it down as simple as this. Even in a particular church service, if God is telling someone to testify, testify. if God is asking you and prompting you to go pray at the altar, go pray at the altar. Just a couple of weeks ago on Sunday, when our Sunday morning service, we had a couple of visitors come in, and a young man went to the altar. But we sang that song twice. Your cries awoken the master. And it was the second time we sang it on the first verse, he bolted to the altar. Talking about not quenching, what would have happened if we didn't sing that the second time? I mean, listen, God speaks to all of us. And if God is moving and God is motioning us for something and we feel a certain pull in a certain direction and we feel confident that God is calling and showing us some things, then we need to go along with it and not quench the Holy Spirit. And so being filled has to do with being obedient to Him. That's the most simplest way to put it. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That's our command, and we do that by being obedient. But now, not only there's a command here when it comes to being filled with the Spirit, but also there's a caution. Look what he says. He says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. There's a caution. Look at the word excess here. The word excess has various meanings, but it literally means looseness. Looseness, to be loose. Losing control. And we know that under the influence, well, I can't say we know, under the influence of drinking. I didn't intend on saying that. But at least we've observed by TV or being in some kind of environment where those are drinking. We know that there is the tendency of them becoming loose, losing control. And there's a lot of things that are, there's a lot of things that have happened due to being loose and out of control that surround alcohol. And I believe tonight that alcohol has no place in the life of a Christian. And not just alcohol, but anything in our life that causes us to lose control and possibly bring shame upon the name of the Lord, we're to flee from. We're not to partake in that. You can tell when someone has been drinking because there's a looseness in their speech. They're slurring. It's kind of comical, but not making light of it. Now, this past Sunday night, we talked about the blessed life. Well, look over in Proverbs, if you would, 23. We're going to talk about the drunk life for a minute. The drunk life. Proverbs 23. There's a caution to stay away from alcohol. There's a command to be spirit-filled. The caution is that be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. There's looseness. There's the losing of control. We're to be people of control. Proverbs 23. Look at verse number 29. This is the characteristics of the drunk life. In verse number 29 and 30, we see the characteristics of the drinker. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babblings? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? Look at verse number 30. They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. He's given us the characteristics of the drinker. It's the characteristics of a drinker is one who has woe. There's sorrow that's involved with drinking. Contentions. You can turn it on the news any time of day. You can watch reruns of Cops. You know, I still like watching Cops on TV. But a lot of the calls that you get, a lot of the calls that they get, the cameraman, he's going out there, they're drinking. I mean, contentions. There's fights and arguing and murders and all those other things. There's contentions. It's the characteristics of the drinker. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without a cause? And who hath redness of eyes? The eyes are aggravated through the alcohol in their bodies. Redness of eyes. But then verse number 30 tells us, it's the person that tarries long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Verse number 31 gives us a warning of deception. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. What does that mean? I believe it's talking about that there is a visible delight to wine with the eye. There's a visible delight. One commentator today said that some wine or wine in general has a sparkle to it because of its alcohol content. And when it's moving, it has a way of reeling a person in. There's an attraction there to the eyes is why the writer's saying this, not to look upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. He gives a warning of deception because it may look good, but the result of drinking it will not be good. I heard a story the other day of a lady telling her son, who was evidently he was stressed out and all kinds of things at work. And all. She said, "Oh, honey, it's okay. Drink a little toddy before you go to bed. Drink a little toddy before you go to bed. It kind of just eases the nerves." And he did. And then one night turned into two, and two turned into three, and he was a full blown alcoholic. The mother was an alcoholic. Just real life stories here. There was another story of a man up north, and he was an alcoholic, and he had a wife, and he had a daughter. Well, they didn't want him in the home anymore because of how he would drink, and he would get angry and all that. He was the breadwinner. He was the one that worked at the house and paid the bills, so he left home so that he might drink. Well, while he left home, the daughter died of starvation. This happened years and years ago. And so he came back home. It's when they had funerals and houses. He came back home, and there lied his daughter with a new pair of shoes on. I think that she was a little girl, and it was the mother that didn't want him in the house anymore. And he was so addicted to alcohol that he took the brand new shoes off her feet and went to the bar and said, "Listen, I have a problem. I'm an alcoholic. I need a drink. My little girl just died of starvation because of my problem. I need a drink. And all I have is these pair of shoes that belong to her." And he argued with the bartender, but eventually the bartender gave him a drink for those pairs of shoes. And he took that last drink, and he was walking down, I think it was Chicago, walking down the streets of Chicago, and it was snowing. he was crying and he was miserable. At that particular time, there was a revival going on. And I think the man's name was Mel Trotter. And so he went into the revival meeting and sat in the back. He heard the choir singing and then the preacher was preaching. Make a long story short, he went down and he got saved. And the Lord allowed him to start a ministry. But do you know what he did every year on his daughter's birthday? He would go to the liquor store and buy a big old bottle of liquor. And every year on her birthday, he would go to her tomb and he'll say, "Honey, Daddy's here. And I bought this bottle of liquor, and I want to let you know that I'm not a drinker anymore. Daddy's not the same." And he would bust it right over her tomb declaring that. Oh, when I heard that, in fact, this was a sermon Mays Jackson preached. I listened to it the other day on the bottle. And you say, "Well, nobody would ever do that." Well, that's the deception of alcohol. That's what he says in verse 31. "Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright." But look at verse number 32. He says, "At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder." Talking about the after effects of alcohol. Them harsh mornings. He says it's like being bitten by a serpent. The after effects. The morning after and the sour stomach and all of the vomiting and the headaches and all the other things it causes, he says, it's like being bitten by a serpent or an adder, being stung by an adder. Look at verse number 33. "Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things." He says alcohol causes you to do things you never thought you would do. Talk about beholding strange women and going after them because of alcohol. Verse 34, "Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea." Notice what he says, "thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast," or on the top part of the ship with the ropes and the sails and the crow's nest, they call it. He says, this person shall be as them. Now, when a ship is in the sea, it's going like this, and you know. He said, that's the drunk man. I mean, he's reeling and he's rocking and he's tumbling. "Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast." He's talking about this excess. He's talking about the conduct or the characteristics of this drunk person, the drunk life. And then look in verse number 35. "They have stricken me." He said, "I got beat up when I was drunk. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick." He said, they beat me up when I was drunk, and I didn't even get sick. "They have beaten me, and I felt it not." He said, they were welling on me. "They beat me up, and I didn't even feel a thing," is what he said. And this is the sad conclusion to the drunk life is this. "When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again." And it ends with addiction. We have an alcoholic here. It's the drunk life. Even after all of these things, the red eyes and the looking after strange women and feeling like you're in a boat and the reeling and rocking and being beat up and the arguing, the fighting and all of that, he said, "When I awake, I'll go after the bottle again." That's addiction. But back to our verses tonight in Ephesians chapter number 5, he says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess." There's looseness in drinking. It causes one to lose control, and it ought not to have any place in the life of a Christian. The drunk life ought not to, because of all of these things. It's just not safe, and it does bear reproach upon the name of the Lord if a person isn't careful, and they shouldn't go near it. But then notice this, there's the caution, but then lastly, there's a characteristic as well when it comes to being spirit-filled. I actually want you to turn to Acts chapter number 2. I just had you turn back to Ephesians 5, but turn to Acts chapter number 2. There's a characteristic when it comes to being spirit-filled, filled with the Spirit. there's characteristics of a drunk man that are comparable in nature, similar to a spirit-filled man. Now in Acts chapter number 2, notice in verse number 1. Acts 2 verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. Look at verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were filled. He said, and began to speak with other tongues, other languages, dialect, not some mystical thing for the benefit of the person, but it was for the intention so that everybody can hear in their own language. He began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. There were dwelling at Jerusalem devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because every man heard them speak in his own language. That's what speaking in tongues has to do with. But nowadays we have interpreters, don't we, Don Carl? You know, we have interpreters and we have those who speak in other languages. And guess what? There's no need for tongues. When I think about speaking in tongues, I think about the carnal church, the Church of Corinth. Everybody wanted to speak in tongues and nobody wanted to interpret them tongues. Church of Corinth was number one for being a carnal church. But in the context of tongues, it has to do with dialect, language, so they could be understood in their own language. Down to verse number 12, notice what he says. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, see it is but the third hour of the day." And so because of this activity they were doing, and because of how these characteristics were, it looked like to a lot of people that they were drunk, but they weren't. They were filled, like verse 4 says, with the Holy Ghost. But there are some similarities between a person that's intoxicated with alcohol and a person that's intoxicated with the Holy Ghost. These are just a few of them I put together. Number one, when a person is drunk and a person is filled with the Holy Ghost, it affects their speech, doesn't it? Their tongue loosens up and slurring and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, just profanity probably, loud and boisterous and aggravating. But a Christian, their speech is different as well whenever they're under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Look over in Colossians 4. Notice what Paul says in Colossians 4. Verse number 6, it says, "Let your speech be always with grace," always with grace, "seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. But in order to do this, you have to be filled with the Spirit. And when you are, the Bible says that your speech will be always or at all times. He says, let your speech, that's the target, is to let our speech at all times be with grace, in grace, concerning grace. Our speech needs to be, that's the target at all time, under the power of the Holy Spirit. We're able to do this when you're talking to somebody and you're trying to give counsel or trying to help somebody, or maybe somebody's being mean to you and you're thinking, how should I handle this? You know, I know how I really want to handle this, but how should I really handle this? That's the time where our speech is to be at all times with grace, in grace, the grace of God, and concerning grace, speaking grace. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Season with salt here. Salt makes meat tender and savory, is what salt does. To preserve as we do with food, we prepare with seasoning. And salt definitely makes meat tender with all the other additives you can add to that. It makes it savory. And so what he's telling us is to let our speech at all times be with grace, in grace, concerning grace. Let it be tender and savory. Sometimes that's a challenge, to have a tender, savory word to give someone. It's challenging at times, but he says we're to do it in grace, the grace of God, and we're to do it concerning grace. In other words, what we minister to them. Then he says that you may know how you ought to answer every man. And so I believe that when it comes to a spirit-filled person, their speech is definitely in this direction. And then when it comes to a drunk person, their speech is affected as well. Not only the speech is affected, and there's a similarity there, but the mind is affected. We're here in Colossians 4. Turn back a page to Colossians 3. Look in verse number 1. The speech, but then the mind, or the thinking. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Look what he says. Set your affection, set your mind, set your affection, set your desires, set your passions on things above, not on the things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, deaden, subdue, put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Not family members. You know that. The members of our body. Those inclinations. And then he gives a few. He says fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil consumptuance, and covetousness, which is adultery. Idolatry. He goes on, he says, for which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. He says, that's what you used to be, so just go ahead and just put it off one more time. Put it off. It's not you anymore. But in verse 2 and verse number 5, he says, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth, and mortify the members which are upon the earth. A drunk person doesn't have their mind set on heaven, nor are they trying to put to death what they're doing. But in similarity and in contrast, the person that's spirit-filled does set their mind on things above and does try to put to death the deeds of the body to be obedient to the Lord. So there's a similarity there. And then lastly tonight, Galatians chapter number 5. That's where I want to end it, in Galatians chapter number 5. Characteristics of a drunk man, spirit-filled man, are similar in nature. The speech is affected, the mind is affected, but then the walk is affected. Galatians 5, look in verse number 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Then he says in verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So if we have been born again, if we live in the Spirit, if our present day, right now, positionally, if we're saved, we are in the Spirit. But then he says there's a practical being in the Spirit, and that is walking in the Spirit. And he says, if we walk in the Spirit, there's fruits that we bear. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And the idea is, while being filled with the Spirit, we'll choose love over hatred. Being filled with the Spirit, it doesn't have to do with happenings in our life that makes us content. Because happenings come and go. Things happen. But joy is there to stay. There's joy when we're spirit-filled. We're walking in the Spirit. Peace, long-suffering. we're more apt to be stretched in our hearts and minds dealing with people and situations because we're walking in the Spirit. But a person that's drunk in their walk, is everything is opposite here. Hatred, impatience, roughness. A person that is under the influence of alcohol, they're stumbling, they're walking around, you know, and doing all these crazy things. But in contrast, the saved person, the person that's Spirit-filled, that's trying to be obedient to the Spirit and trying not to grieve Him nor quench Him, their walk has to do with bearing fruit, that of peace and long-suffering and gentleness and etc. There's some similarities tonight, and I believe that these similarities of the Spirit-filled person and the drunk person, they have a lot in common, but yet they're light years apart. The characteristics, the caution, be not drunk with wine. Then, of course, the command. He tells us to be filled with the Spirit. We'll go ahead and stop there for tonight. Maybe someone has a question or comment concerning the lesson. I know that when I was listening to Maze Jackson the other day preach that message, I mean, he had all kinds of different stories. They're real stories, of course, but he had a local sheriff where he was preaching that bring in a liquor bottle, an empty liquor bottle, and he stuck it right there on the side of the pulpit when he was preaching. But anyway, we're commanded to be filled. And it's a struggle sometimes, isn't it, to be filled, to say, okay, Lord, I'll do everything you want me to do. Okay, Lord, I won't do this and I won't do that. But anyway, hope you got something out of the Word tonight. Anything to mention? That's about all my voice can handle tonight. I'm getting low. Drinking too much coffee is what it is.
No.
Well, let's just pray for one another and pray for this coming Sunday services. Looking forward to it. I haven't. Probably more training or